What a wonderful God we have. Even the sparrows he keeps track of. And even this morning he knew what the diminishing total was on the hairs on my head as they fell out while I took a shower. But our God is a mighty and powerful God, and he knows every detail of our lives. So what a joy to be able to come together this morning and to remember that this is the day that the Lord has made. So let us do what?
Rejoice.
Oh, man. Are we all okay? Are we okay? Did we get enough sleep last night? Let's try it one more time. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us what?
Rejoice
and be glad in it. And so let's rejoice this morning as JR comes and leads us, and we begin our worship time together. And remember, every aspect of our service is an act of worship. When we sing, when we pray, when we give, when we open the Word, those are all acts of worship, and even fellowship is an act of worship. And it's such a joy to see our church family even fellowship together and spend time together, which we will do this afternoon. This is our fifth Sunday. And so after the service, we have our pitch-in dinner, and then there won't be any evening service tonight. But let's stand together. JR's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song, and let's rejoice in the Lord.
Our first song is number 423 in the hymns, My Quiet Time.
Before I start each day, I miss a special place. I'd love to go alone and seek my Savior's face. I find wisdom in His Word to instruct me in His will. And I hear His gentle voice say, my child, be still. My quiet time alone has the power to obey. My quiet time alone with God each day. I talk to Him in prayer. Every day He meets me there. My quiet time alone with God.
Please be seated.
Just a couple of things to draw to your attention because they are coming up on us very quickly. One is next Sunday we will have a special business meeting, and that is because we forgot to deal with our mission family in our annual business meeting, and we want to address the missionaries that we had come in last year, and so we're going to look at voting on taking on for support Dr. Craig Hartman, the Frausto family, Frank and Tori Frausto, to South Africa, and then Pastor Toby Stevens and his work as well. So please be here next week for that, and I'm excited to be able to add some missionaries in, and we're hoping to add Dr. Hartman and his ministry on for $50 a month, then the Fraustos for $100 a month, and then Pastor Toby and his work down there in Cambridge for $150 a month. So please do be in prayer about that. And then another thing that's coming quickly upon us, and we'll have a couple of Sundays to sign up for it. And if you would sign up, that would be great. We'll have a sheet. I don't think it's out yet, but we'll have a sheet set out to sign up for the upcoming event. And that is Love One Another mini conference that we're going to have, and that's inserted in your bulletin. And that kind of came as an idea between Rand Hummel and I, as we were talking and just conversing a couple months ago. And I was trying to get him in to speak and to see our church family, and he's really wanted to do that very badly. And so we started looking at the calendar, and the 18th of February was open for him. That's a Saturday. But he and Amber are going to be here. It's going to be a special day. It'll be a mini shot, and the focus is on love one another. Now, this is not a romantic getaway for a husband and wife, okay? This is for our entire church family. So, husbands, you cannot use this as your Valentine's Day present for your wife, all right? That won't work. And, you know, you're already without excuse now because I made that announcement. But this is for our whole church family. One of the things that is great in being a church is, and one of the things that we learn from is a study on the one another's in the Bible. And one of those great one another's is to love one another. And so that's going to be our focus. We'll have a men's session at 10:30 and then 11:45 lunch with our entire church family. And then at 12:30, we'll come together and Rand will speak to our entire church family. And then last night as we were laying out some plans, he said, "Hey, I'm going to bring my guitar. Can we save dessert for after the 12:30 session, and let's just have a family fun time, and we'll sing, we'll have some skits, and we'll call it a fun time with Papa Rand." So I am looking forward to it, and I trust that you'll take that time. Maybe you're a parent, and your kids are getting to camp age, and you're considering camp, and you have questions. Rand is the director of the Wilds, and you've seen the Wilds on our calendar. We've got a couple of dates that we're targeting for teen camp and junior camp. And Rand has been with the Wilds for pretty much all of his life. I'm sure he would be happy to answer any questions that you may have as a parent about what camp is about and what it's like. But please mark that on your calendar. And when the sign-up sheet comes out, please do sign up for it so that we can plan for seating and other things. There's no cost to you. We'll take a love offering for Rand and Amber. The only thing that we ask is just bring a side dish. And the main course will be provided, but if you'll bring a side dish or a dessert for that day, we'll enjoy that meal together. We do want to continue to pray for Nancy Whitney. She is in the hospital, and they're planning on sending her home tomorrow. Praying for her health. Bill had a great visit this week with a nurse, so he's maintaining, and continue to pray for he and Sue and for Larry as well, Larry Bowen, as he's just dealing with various complications as he's working toward getting his surgery. But I know he covets our prayers. Continue to pray for April, and I know this is a long recovery for her with a knee surgery, and I have been through not quite the extensive type of surgery that she has, but I understand the pain when you are like that, and you've got to now move a new joint almost, and continue to pray for her that the Lord would help her with her pain and her recovery. We have a lot of things that we can pray for, and we are a needy people, but let's continue in prayer for one another. The current prayer list is out on the bulletin table as well, so that's updated from missing our Wednesday night due to weather. So if you want to grab that, that has current requests in it for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask His blessings on our service. Father, we are grateful to be together. Thank you that you are our God. Lord, thank you that we can look to you, the one who knows eternity, past, present, future. Lord, you know the answer to all of our prayers. Lord, these things do not escape your eye. They do not escape your heart. Lord, when things hurt us, when things bother us, when things are important to us, they're important to you. And Lord, we lay these before you this morning that we've mentioned and many, many other needs that we have represented in our church family. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in them. Lord, we pray that you would be with those that can't be with us this morning. Father, as they join us on live stream or even if they can't, Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, just do a work in their heart, be a blessing and encouragement to them. Lord, may we continue this morning to lift you up, to glorify your name. And Father, we give all that you're going to do this morning to your praise and glory, even in advance. Lord, may all that's said and done be to your praise and glory. May we hide ourselves behind the shadow of the cross and you be exalted. Lord, we look forward to this day today together and look forward to what you have in it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, so looking forward to seeing Rand again and hearing him pick on me for how old I am, which is weird because I think he's older than me. But he does it in love, so isn't that okay? I think so. Yeah. Now, if you don't know Rand Hummel, you got to meet him. He is just one of those guys who is so genuine and godly, you just instantly fall in love with him. So I am looking forward to seeing him again. So we sung about being alone with God's Word, and hopefully that has an impact on our life. Now we're going to sing, I Saw Jesus in You. When I enter heaven's glory, and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son, and through tears of joy with trembling lips his words I'll say, I saw Jesus in you, I saw Jesus in you, I could hear his voice in the words you said, I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw his care, I could see his love was there. I stand before my Father, and we see my life's reward, and my soul is bathed in God's eternal day. And my soul's earth is run, and I see the works I've done, more than anything Jesus in you, I saw Jesus in you, I
could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. We'll have our scripture reading.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is going to be from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you, he there would be God, made alive. Quickened or regenerated. And you, God regenerated, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead in your trespasses. We've talked about this before. Adam was our federal representative. When he sinned, death passed unto all men. And you, and that's a spiritual death, and you, he made alive. Or regenerated, I'm sorry, and you, God, regenerated, who were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Don't miss what this verse is saying. This verse is saying there can be a negative hostility sometimes when we interact with some people due to Satan or his minions. Ephesians 6:12 says it this way: For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So from the top it says, and you, God, regenerated, who were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that be Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, abundant in favor towards us, because of his great love with which he loved us. He loved us before the foundation of the world. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, that spiritual rebirth. By grace you've been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we have heavenly acceptance, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And there are two camps of thought to this verse, but both camps agree that grace and faith work together as gifts from God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Another way to say that would be to the level that you are involved in your salvation is to the level, or is the level, to which you'd have something to boast about before God and men. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Summarizing the scripture, God loves you, God rescued you from sin and judgment. Now will you let God work through you?
And our next hymn is number 292, The Bible Stands, on the first note of the first verse. Junior Church may be dismissed. Let's stand as we sing. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, every task we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may crumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Amen. Please be seated.
Now that song is a sprint of a song, isn't it? You cannot have a cold and sing that song without being out of breath. That was one that my college quartet would sing, and we learned that you never make the pianist emotional before she plays. And we decided to do that one day, and our teasing got just a little too deep on her, and so we sang The Bible Stands at about triple speed in our quartet, and we didn't tease her again before she got up to play. But wonderful song, though. I encourage you, go back and look at the words of that song and the truth it proclaims about the Word of God. If you are interested in what is called apologetics, and that is the defense of Christianity, the defense of the Word of God, there are some great authors who have tried to prove the Bible wrong, and in doing so, they came to Christ because they found out that it was true. One of those is Lee Strobel, great person to read after if you're interested in those things. But I always love it when the Bible wins out, and I know the Bible's always going to win out, but archaeologists have proclaimed that there, I think years ago, they said there were no Hittites. They're never found anywhere in history. And then all of a sudden, on a dig, it was an amazing thing. The history of Hittites and artifacts began to turn up. Why is that? Because the Bible's true. And what God says is so. And so we can trust it, believe it, live it, and we know that it will be right because it is God's word. This morning, we are going to continue our study in looking at and evaluating our mission. And it's important that we understand our mission and that we look at it not just corporately, but that we look at it in our own lives personally. We cannot fulfill a mission as a church, as a body, without personally living out the mission. And so we have seen our mission statement, and you can read it up there, but for memory's sake, we've kind of whittled it down to a concise four-statement mission. And the question is this morning, and I know normally on Sunday mornings I don't ask for out loud participation, but can you name the four-phrase mission, our concise mission statement? Live the Great Commission. Be the church. Walk in grace for the glory of God. All right, and so in order, live the Great Commission, walk in grace, be the church for the glory of God. And so this morning, we are going to evaluate in our lives, and again, the last page of this sheet, you have all the notes filled in. There's no fill in the blank, but the last page of the sheet is what we're looking at. And as I was going through this week, I thought it would be nice to include in this at the end of each section just a prayer that we could pray as we evaluate our lives and whether or not we are being the church. Now, we look at a mission statement like this and we see live the Great Commission and walk in grace, and you say, wow, if I'm doing those things, I should be being the church, right? And I would agree with that. And so it does make it a little hard as we talk about being the church. We could talk about what the church is. And, you know, the church is not a mere social organization. It's not a building that houses a gathering of people on a weekly basis. I always try to be cautious as I drive down the road. And as many pastors do, they will look at the outside of a building, a church building, and if they get an opportunity to be on the inside of the church building, they're exploring it if they have free time, because it just that's close to their heart. It's something that they see. But I'm always cautious. I don't drive down the road and say, look at that church over there. You know why? Because the church isn't there. There's a building there, but the church is scattered about in their daily lives most of the time when I'm driving by a church building. And so it's not a building that houses a gathering of people. It's not an organization that takes on social causes for the community. And sometimes we we look at a church and say, well, what are we doing socially? And we should be reaching out into our community. But the church is not, that's not its main focus. Its main focus is not to meet social needs and to stand up against social agendas, although that will happen as part of the ministry of the church. It's not a social organization. It's not a place where programs are offered for every felt need of community. We went through a time in church history in the last 20 to 30 years where churches began to make a shift, and what they began to do is they began to pull the community around them, not their church members, but the community around them, and say, you know, what do you see when you come into church? And as a community would say, well, we're not comfortable. Well, beloved, if you're unsaved and you come into a church service, a gathering of the body of Christ, you're naturally not going to be comfortable. And so they began to make changes based on felt needs, and churches boomed. Oh, man, churches grew 10, 20,000, and there's some even down in places in Texas that hold 30, 40, 50, 60,000. And the preacher stands before them with a big smile on his face, and you know that gleam of light that shines off the pearly white teeth, you know, as he smiles and makes everybody feel good. But the truth of the word's not proclaimed there. And so the church isn't a place that just offers programs that meets social and felt needs of the community. we know the church to be this. It's a called out assembly of saved and baptized believers in Jesus Christ. God calls out his people, those who have come to Christ, who have placed their faith in Christ, who have been baptized, and he calls them together as a group. He calls them together locally. We see it throughout the New Testament. Most of the New Testament books, when we look at Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, those letters were written to a local body of believers. And so it's a called out assembly. It is universal in the fact that we're meeting here this morning. And you know what? Heritage Baptist Church is meeting in Dover this morning. And Trinity Baptist Church is meeting in Concord this morning. And I think it's First Free Will is meeting in New Durham this morning. And gathering that way, yes, it is a universal body, but we're gathering here locally as this assembly, as this body, Community Baptist Church. We know it as the body of Christ. It's referred to as the household of faith. And so as the writers of Scripture refer to the church, they show it as a picture of a household where there's a family involved in that household. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's so precious to God that he purchased it with the very blood of his only begotten Son. Listen this morning, beloved, you are precious to God. We are precious to God as a gathering of his body together this morning. It should be a place of love, of truth, peace, and unity. And we can look at all of these aspects of the church in general. But this morning, I want to look at just four aspects of what it is to be the church. Not to look at the church doctrinally and what it is and to explain the fact that it's a pillar and ground of the truth, but what it is for me to be the church. And so number one this morning, we're going to look at the fact that we need to be a functioning member. We need to be a functioning member. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is our landing spot, at least for this point. We're going to look at several stations of Scripture this morning as we look at these principles. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be looking at several verses there, so you can turn there. But as we look at a church, we need to understand that in this day, the paradigm has shifted, the thought pattern has shifted as we look at a church body. And many are beginning to look at the church as similar to a country club. And, you know, a country club is a place that many will pay annual fees for the purpose of service and privileges, right? I mean, I always drove by the country club in my hometown, and the golf course was pristine. It was beautiful. It was the facilities I got to be in maybe a couple of times were absolutely gorgeous and very well cared for and well staffed, and the food was good, and they had a pool and tennis courts, and there were servers there to serve you in various places that you may be enjoying the country club. Now, my family was too poor to pay for country club fees, so I never got to enjoy it on a regular basis, but it was a place where people paid the fees to get a specific service and to have specific privileges. And many look at the church today in a country club mindset. Many will look at a church and say, okay, what does this church have to offer me? And beloved, as we look at this morning, we need to ultimately make a choice as far as how we're going to look at the church. Now, as you know, if we were looking for a church family, ultimately the choice should fall to God's will and where he wants us, and we ought to know that and be secure in that. But we have to answer the question in our minds, is the church an organization or is it an organism? is an organization made up of parts, but an organization, not all parts contribute to the whole. Some parts of an organization, maybe a consumer or a recipient, they take up resource. Now, I'm not saying organizations are wrong, but how does the New Testament describe the church? We have to answer the question to know how to be the church. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and what the scripture says. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." We need to understand this, that the church, we are all parts of the whole. And if I'm going to be a functioning member, that I need to understand that the church is incomplete without its members. Every member should be functioning. You say, "Well, I'm homebound. What can I do?" We have members that are homebound. They would love to be with us this morning. Nancy Whitney, the last time I was with her in her home, she was talking about how much she loved being at church, and she always looked forward to the Mealy boys coming over and giving her a big hug. As soon as it was time for fellowship, they'd run to her and give her a hug, and she longed for those days to be able to be back in the gathering, in the assembly of the body. You say, "Well, I'm homebound. What can I do?" Well, pray. Make phone calls to check in on others. You see, being the church means that in an unselfish way, I see myself as vital to the whole. We're many parts, but the many parts make up the whole. And every part is necessary. And so we're all parts of the whole. But secondly, we see that we are diverse, but work together. Look at verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into our body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And so now we see that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthian church, he's saying, you know what? You are one body. There are many parts, but you're also diverse. I mean, can you imagine seeing in that church, the church of Corinth, and especially all the issues that they faced? But when you read the list of all those that will not inherit the kingdom of God, as Paul lists them, and then he says, "And such were some of you." We begin to look into a Corinthian church that wasn't just Jewish people and Greek people, but boy, it was filled with people who at one time may have served in the temples of the gods. It was made up of people who at one time may have been prostitutes in the temples that worshipped the Roman deities of that day. It was made up of people who were business people and people who were tradesmen and people who were farmers. It was a diverse body, just as every body of Christ locally is a diverse body. We're all made up of different kinds of people. And that's wonderful. That's good. You know, I like to dream about when I grow up one day that I'll have as nice a bike as Randy and I'll be able to drive it with him. I like to dream about one day I'll be as good a hunter as George. And I'll be able to share stories that match his. We're diverse, right? And so we are diverse, but we are to work together. And we see it because there is what? One body. Think of it this way. A cell is made up of cilia, cell membrane, cytoplasm, lysosome, centrioles, mitochondrion, endoplasmic reticulum, ribosomes, microtubules, Golgi apparatus, nuclear membrane, chromatin, and nucleolus. All right? And they're all as ugly as their names sound. all serve different functions and are different material. But together, they make a cell, and you can't have a cell without them. It's not complete. And so we're all parts of the whole, and we are all diverse but work together. And the beauty of the church is that though diverse in people, personalities, and giftings, God has created an organism that can only be a whole when it has its parts. You, church members, make up what CBC, what Community Baptist Church is. And if we're going to be the church, then we have to be functioning. What happens in a cell when things don't begin, or when things begin to not function or don't function properly? Do you know what that usually what it gets called? What is that? Cancer, right? All the parts are necessary to a cell. All the parts in their function are necessary. You say, well, I'm just a teenager. How am I necessary? You know what? Talk to God about it. Ask him, God, how can I be a part of this church? Maybe it's just the fact that you reach out and you greet people every Sunday. You don't know what encouragement that may be to somebody. You say, well, I don't have any talents. I don't have any. Listen, be a part. Get involved. Don't just sit. You say, well, I'm not a member. Well, don't just sit. Join the church and get involved. I get excited when I think about what God can do with our church with all functioning members. I mean, can you imagine what God can do? Think about it. Don't be an armchair quarterback. You know, they're good at talking and okay at analysis. I mean, many don't truly know what it is to be an NFL quarterback. Anybody ever been an NFL quarterback? Okay, I haven't either. But I'm really good at being an armchair quarterback, especially when it comes to, like, Detroit and analyzing all of their play. But no, sorry, Trevor. He's used to it. If you're a Lions fan, it's almost like being a Dolphins fan. But I can sit and analyze. But you know what? I really don't know what that's like. I you know, Tua, Dolphins took him in the draft. I wasn't for it. And I can analyze and I can say this or that about Tua. But you know what? I don't know what it's like to be him. And so we shouldn't sit and be an armchair quarterback. Armchair quarterbacks can talk, but they really don't know what it is to be involved. But you know what, folks? I've never seen an armchair quarterback with a Super Bowl ring. Have you? Why? Because they're really not part of the team. They're really not involved. All they do is talk, but they're not a functioning part. And so when it comes to us being the church, we need to be a functioning member. We need to be seeking after the Lord, saying, Lord, how can I be involved? How can I be of service? How can I be a blessing? Who can I serve? Who can I reach out to today, Lord? Who can I pray for today? What can I be involved in? And so we're diverse, but we've got to work together. And the third is this, that Christ binds us together and love cushions the impact. The Apostle Paul understood that. Why? What do we call the very next chapter of 1 Corinthians? The love chapter. The love chapter. You see, motion and diversity means impact. You ever thought about that? You know, as I know Trevor runs, and we were shoveling Nancy Whitney's driveway the other day, and Trevor walks up, and I've got a shovel for him, and we shovel away, and it didn't take us very long, and we got done and got ready to leave, and I looked, and I was like, there's no truck here. I said, how did you get here? He said, oh, I ran over here. I needed to run today. I was like, wow, you know, in the middle of winter, he's out. Hey, that's dedication. But you know what? When Trevor goes out and runs, his bones aren't all alike, are they? They're not all the same shape. And so what happens? He's got ligaments that are holding those bones together, but every time he has motion, there is impact. And the diversity within that impact has to be cushioned, doesn't it? Otherwise, there's going to be serious problems. And those of us who have had a knee replacement or a hip replacement understand what that impact does. It's bone on bone, and the arthritis sets in, and the pain gets very, very severe. And so what did Paul do? As he is sitting and guided by the Spirit of God, he's dealing with the diversity of the church, the whole of the church, and then he reminds us that love is the cushioning impact, or cushioning to the impact. And so when a church begins to move, when members begin to function together and the church begins to move forward, there is going to be impact. There's going to be some kind of motion that needs cushioning because we're all diverse. And so look at what Paul says. And you'll see this. This is really interesting. Love, or its lacking, will show up in three areas. Look at it. The first is our speech, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Did you know that your love or your lack thereof shows up in your speech? You see, Paul's giving us this illustration, this gauge that we need to watch in these areas to see if our love is truly what it ought to be. It shows in our gifts. Look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You know, we can be the most gifted of people, and without love, without that cushioning factor, what begins to happen within a body when gifts become the focus? I become the focus, right? My gift becomes the focus. My ability becomes the focus. And then I find out how little and small I am. It shows in our service. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then Paul goes on to describe what love looks like. But we need to be bound together in love as we function together in ministry. You know, beloved, we've got to quit asking, how can the church serve me? And begin asking, how can I best serve my church? As I'm sitting there contemplating, the prayer comes out, Lord, help me to remember that I am part of a living body, an organism, not an organization. Help me to be a functioning member, whether I'm an eye or an ear or a hand. I desire to give, to serve, to minister, to evangelize, to study, and to seek to be a blessing to others. I will suffer with those who suffer. I will weep with those who weep. I will rejoice with those who rejoice. And may that be the prayer of our heart. As we consider, am I being the church? Am I being a functioning member? But not just a functioning member, we need to be a unifying member. A unifying member. Now, I want you to see this. Turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. I love what the psalmist writes about unity. And unity in the church and unity in a body is a wonderful thing. He says this, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, and as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Love what he says about it. He praises joy and unity. It's a pleasant thing, he says. How pleasant it is to dwell in unity. Isn't it wonderful? when you walk into a place and everybody's agreed? But have you ever walked into a place where there's disagreement? I mean, maybe you walk in right on the tail end of a discussion that's gone on in a group of people. And you open the door and you can't take a step in. Why? Because you kind of got to get the hands out or the knife out and cut through the tension, right, before you can step in. It's a pleasant thing to dwell together in unity, isn't it? To have a unified body, a unified vision, a unified mission. And the psalmist says how pleasant it is, how good it is. And not only that, but it is fragrant, verse 2a. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, Aaron's beard. And that oil, that ointment that they would use to anoint the priest had a smell and a savor to it that was pleasant. And boy, as it poured down over his body, you could smell that ointment. And it was a pleasant smell. It was a fragrant smell. And listen, beloved, as people see us as a body, when people walk through our doors, you know what? They can smell the fragrance of unity or the fragrance of disunity. Just like walking into that room and you got to cut through that tension. Beloved, when there's not unity, that is fragrant as well. And it's not a good fragrance. Unity is fragrant. It is penetrating. Look at the second part of the verse. That ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. And it's a wonderful thing when unity penetrates all the way through the body. And then it is refreshing. Look at verse 3. As a dew of Hermon, as a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. It's a wonderful and refreshing thing. And the heat of the day and the night comes, and as the night comes and the dew forms in the morning, there's a refreshing to the plant life. There's a refreshing to the wildlife as they enjoy the now succulent vegetation rather than chewing on dry. It's a refreshing thing. And we as God's people, if we're going to be the church, we need to be a unifying member. What are two key elements in that? We see it in Ephesians. Look there with me. I know I'm making you turn a whole lot more than I normally do, but I want you to see these things. Ephesians chapter 1, one of the elements, again, is love. And beloved, I know we see this, but love penetrates all the way through this. The church of the living God was founded upon love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But look at verse 15 in chapter 1. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Look over at chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, what? In love. Endeavoring, now we see it paired, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We need to be a unifying member. If we're going to be a unifying member, we need to love one another. That means that we do it in a spirit of lowliness and meekness, that we're long-suffering with one another, that we forbear one another. You know, that means that we just don't throw up our hands and say, well, that's just how that person is. But you know what? We love them maybe through a conflict, maybe through a confrontation. And we're not just loving them, but because we love them, we're praying for them. And you know what begins to happen when we love somebody and we pray for somebody and we're in the midst of conflict with them or a confrontation with them? We begin to see them through the eyes of Christ, and we begin to see ourselves as we really ought to see ourselves. And that love leads us to the second factor, and we'll see it here in just a moment. But turn to Colossians chapter 3, just a couple of pages over to the left, or excuse me, to the right. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. And again, we see these paired together. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. We see that unity there in love. And so where does that love go? Let's look just a couple of verses before that. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so what is the second key element? That is forgiveness. And beloved, a church that cannot forgive is destined to continual bitter infighting. And you say, well, eventually that will die out. No, folks, it's amazing how penetrating bitterness is and unforgiveness is. You see, what happens is one day it may be because you have the left pew Baptist and the right pew Baptist, because the right pew Baptists say the piano needs to be on the right side of the auditorium, but the left pew Baptists say that the piano needs to be on the left side of the auditorium, and they sit on the side that they think they should. And you say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Well, it happened. I knew a church that switched the piano back and forth every week to satisfy the left pew Baptist and the right pew Baptist. That's silly, folks. But you know, that bitterness can become so penetrating, that lack of forgiveness can become so penetrating, it doesn't matter. The next generation will find something else to fight about. You see, a church that won't forgive is destined to continual bitter infighting. And beloved, let me say this, a Christian who will not forgive is destined to have disunity follow them wherever they go. You say, well, I'm done with this church. I'm fed up with this church. I'm going to go find me another church. You know what? If you didn't deal with your problems in the church that you left, those problems are going to follow you. You know why? Because most likely they're your problems and you're carrying them with you. You see, people are people. People are going to be the same everywhere we go. We're all people. But you know what? If we can't forgive one another, it doesn't matter where we end up. That disunity, that bitterness, it's going to follow us. And it's going to plague us. You know, one of the greatest battles we'll have to fight in disrupting unity is that of our attitude and where it manifests. Can we go back to Ephesians chapter 4? I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 4. We know the great passage in verse 32, right? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But isn't it interesting that Paul deals with the struggles that come behind this in verses 25 through 31? Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see, the primary, the very first cause that Paul lists is that of our mouth, right? And then he goes on to deal with attitudes. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt, and here he comes again, communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I wonder, beloved, if the grieving of the Spirit is not just a display of these attitudes, but a Christian who cannot live in the principle of James chapter 3 and understand that a controlled tongue says that I am a mature believer and I am walking in the Spirit and I am a functional member and I am a member who is a unifying member. What does James say about the tongue? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. And let me say this, beloved, I don't think James is just talking about in our body, but I think he's talking about in our body. It is a great fire among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You know, many times the greatest thing that destroys or comes in and looks for the chink in the armor of unity is a believer who will not control their tongue. The attitudes have seethed. Why? Because they haven't been a functioning member. They've been the armchair quarterback. And rather than being involved and doing what they can to make the church the organism that it ought to be, they sit in their chair, they become critical, the attitudes begin to boil and seethe in their heart, and then it comes out through the mouth. Listen, beloved, if you're carrying bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart this morning, you are a danger to the body and to our unity. And I know those aren't fun words, but beloved, it's the truth. We just read about the tongue. What does Hebrews tell us about bitterness? Bitterness is a penetrating, it defiles many. And so as I consider my part in being the church, being a unifying member, my prayer would be this: Lord, help me to be a source of unity at Community Baptist Church. I know there are no perfect pastors, no perfect deacons, church staff, or other members, and I am not perfect either. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. Lord, may my greatest contribution be by your power to do all that I can to promote unity for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. And again, a wonderful prayer, a wonderful thought. May it be in our hearts. Number three, we need to be a Christ-minded member. If I'm going to be the church, I need to be a Christ-minded member. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, just a couple of pages over to the right. You see, since this is the church, this is the church that Christ died for and he is the head of, we ought to be Christ-minded. And so what are the overlying characteristics that we see in this Christ-mindedness? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Brethren, if we are going to be a Christ-minded church member, we need to be humble church members. We see it in verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus was willing to veil his glory, to take on the form of his creation. Now, beloved, we really need to think this through, okay? Because we have become so man-centered, we have become so self-centered in our society that we think it's a great thing for somebody to take on the form of man, because man is such a wonderful thing and we're such wonderful people. But consider this, beloved. When I was in fifth grade, we had a sculpting section of art class. And I loved sculpting. I loved it. It was so wonderful. I mean, to play with the clay and to form something. And I can remember spending all of my art time working on in the clay and sculpting a bird. And beloved, can I just tell you that if any bird looked like the sculpture that I made, it would be a scary thing. And you know what? I wouldn't want to take that form. That was something I created. That was something that was lower than me. And in my imperfection, it was a really ugly bird. You couldn't even tell it was a bird. But think about this. Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, veiled his glory in flesh. He became a man. He took the form of his creation and lived among corrupt creation. Beloved, that is humility. Consider how many of us today would walk out the doors of our church, would leave everything behind and just go down to one of the encampments around our city and just begin to live with the homeless. You say, Pastor, I couldn't do that. How could I do that? Listen, that'd be a humbling experience, wouldn't it? But Jesus, eternal God, perfect God, holy God, took the form of a servant, of man. He humbled himself. And not only that, he humbled himself enough that he laid his hand open and bare for the nails to be driven through it. And he bore his back open and bare without retaliation, and bore the cat of nine tails. And he took the punches in the face and the ripping out of the beard. And beloved, his own creation did that to him. He humbled himself. And beloved, if we are going to be a Christ-minded member, we need to be a people of humility. Humility says that God's glory is more important than what I may wish for or desire. I will put myself below others, seeing their needs as greater than my desires. We need to walk into our assembly, and we need to leave our assembly as we go out into the world as humble Christ followers. Do you know how many look at us today? They look at us as arrogant. You know why I think that is? I think it's because we've gotten caught up in too many social policies. I think it's because we've gotten caught up in the wrong focus. Rather than going out and seeing men for who they are, lost souls dying in need of a Savior, and humbly sharing that message of the gospel. Why? Because I was in the same muck that they are in, and I can't pull them out, but only a holy God can. I need to humble myself as Christ did. Not only that, we should be a serving. We should be serving. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You say, Pastor, how can I know that I'm a servant? A true servant? By how I react when I'm treated like one. A servant must humble himself and place his wants below the needs and desires of others. You know, I love how John 13 opens. Jesus, knowing who he was, what was coming, He knew that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew that not only was he going to go to the cross, but that he was going to rise victorious over death and hell and sin. But the disciples had been arguing. Who's going to be the greatest? I'm going to be the greatest. You know what? I'm always in the thick of it. I'm always in the lead. And John and James say, well, yeah, you may think you're the greatest, but we're going to sit on your right hand, on the right hand and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. And here are the disciples arguing and fussing over it. And Jesus could have just stopped it and said, look, I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what did he do? Took off his robe, put on a towel, grabbed a pitcher and a basin, and he washed their feet. You see, beloved, the servant has to humble himself and place his wants below the needs and desires of others. You know, when we enter into a discussion or a mission with a humble servant attitude, it allows us to see each other in a different light through the eyes of Christ. And it's then that we can unify and move forward for the glory of God. Beloved, we need to be humble servants. We need to be Christ-minded members. My prayer as I considered it, Lord, I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I'm a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. You went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconvenience and matters that just aren't my preference or style. Then finally, and this will go quickly, I need to be a praying member. I need to be a praying member. There's no greater way to build unity of heart and direction than to pray for one another. Prayer binds our heart to Christ, our head, and allows us to have common love and to see a common vision for the church. And so in that, beloved, we ought to pray for one another. Galatians tells us, bear ye one another's burdens. You say, Pastor, I don't want anybody to know my business. Well, you know what that is? That is just your pride. It's really interesting as you look in other passages that deal with bearing one another's burdens, you know that pride is linked to it. We don't have time to go there this morning, but we ought to be bearing one another's burdens and we ought to be sharing our burdens. That's part of being the church. It's part of being a church member. But not only that, pray for your pastor and your church leaders. In Acts 12, I was reminded of Peter sitting in prison. You remember Peter was bound by Herod? He's sitting there asleep one night, and all of a sudden he feels a tug on his shoulder, and he looks up, and there's an angel standing there. Peter, you're free. What's he do? He walks out of the prison. Where's the first place he goes? He goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And why did he go there? Because he knew that people were gathered there praying for him, praying for their church leaders. And we know that he didn't get in at first, right? Because Rhoda, she just didn't know what to think. But they were praying for one of their pastors because he was in prison. They knew he needed protection. They knew he needed safety. They knew he needed strength. We ought to pray for others around us. Beloved, you know, there's a day when prayer was important. There's a day that when people understood that prayer sparks revival. You know, now many churches don't even offer a time for corporate prayer. And many that do, most members don't take advantage of it. Seems to have taken a back seat to other things. In 1857, a 46-year-old man named Jeremiah Lamphere began to feel a burden for the lost. So he started walking the streets of New York, passing out tracts and talking to people about Jesus, but had little success. Then God put it on his heart to pray, so he passed out tracts to anyone and everyone he met, and invited anyone who wanted to come to the third floor of an old church on Fulton Street in New York City from noon to 1 p.m. on Wednesday to pray. You ever wonder why Wednesday has been traditionally prayer meeting? Wednesday came, and at noon, nobody showed up. So Jeremiah got on his knees and started praying. For 30 minutes, he prayed by himself when finally five other people walked in. The next week, 20 people came. The next week, between 30 and 40 people came. They then decided to meet every day from noon to 1 to pray for the city. Before long, a few ministers started coming. And they said, we need to start this at our churches. And within 6 months, there were more than 5,000 prayer groups meeting every day in New York City. The word spread all over the country. Prayer meetings were started in Philadelphia, in Detroit, in Washington, D.C. And in fact, President Pierce started going almost every day to a noonday prayer meeting. By 1859, some 15,000 cities in America were having downtown prayer meetings every day at noon, and thousands were brought to Christ. The great thing about this revival is there's no famous preacher associated with it. It was all started by one man wanting to pray. You know, only God can bring revival. And God is quite clear about what he expects before he will. And I know many would misquote this verse and use it on a national level, but beloved, I believe that we can apply it to a personal and church level, and that is this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. My prayer was, Lord, I desire to pray for my church family every day. Help me to faithfully bear burdens for them. Lord, help me to see them with your eyes. They face spiritual battles every day just as I do. Lord, I desire to uphold my pastor and church leaders every day. They need your protection. They need your strength. I will pray for their wisdom, protection, and strength daily. Lord, I want to remember the Seacoast area daily. Help me to be soul conscious. Help me to see eternal beings walking by me everywhere I go. As we consider this morning, beloved, how do we measure up? Are we being the church? We have the evaluation on the back of our sheet. We have these prayers that have been included. But I ask you this morning, are you a functioning member? Are you a unifying member? Are you a Christ-minded member? Are you a praying member? You say, Pastor, what does it mean to be the church? This is a great start. May God help us to be the church that we ought to be. In just a moment, we'll have a verse of invitation. Maybe God's dealing in your heart. The invitation is just the same as it always is. Beloved, it doesn't matter where you respond. What matters to God is that you respond in obedience to his Spirit. May God give us a church that glorifies him. A church that lives the Great Commission, that walks in grace, that is the church for his glory. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a church. Lord, perhaps you've spoken to hearts this morning as we look at our own lives personally. Lord, these messages are not not a one-way or one-sided message. Lord, these messages point both directions. They go to every one of us, pastor and flock alike. God, stir our hearts for our church. Lord, may we not just be a church, but Lord, may we truly be the church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you this morning, let's stand together. JR is going to come and lead us in a verse of invitation. Maybe God's been dealing in your heart. Maybe it's time for you to join. Be a part of our family. I ask you, if God's dealing in your heart, come this morning and do business with him.
We'll sing the first verse of Just As I Am.
Just as